The title of this morning's message is The Stone. In Matthew 27, 62 to 66, it says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that impostor and how he said, while he was still alive, that after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Bow your heads with me if you would, and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's powerful, and I pray that you would speak to all of us here today through it. Give me words to speak. Help me know when to be quiet. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
You said amen on me being quiet way too quickly. There's a couple of things I want to focus on this morning in that passage. And the first was simply that the stone had been sealed. And that's what it says in that passage in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 66. Said that they'd secured the tomb, setting a seal or sealing the stone. And they had a guard, which was a guard of Roman soldiers. Now, how many of us know or at least can agree with the fact that the Roman Empire was still in place at that point in time? So the Roman Empire is in place, and when you look up the definition of the word seal in general, it literally means to put a mark upon something. So in this particular case, to say that they sealed the stone of Jesus' tomb meant that they put the Roman seal on that thing, and that basically meant don't touch it, or you'll have to answer to the Roman Empire. So it wasn't just that they closed the tomb up, they pretty much put a threat right on the stone and put a seal on it and said, "Don't touch this thing. If you mess with it, you're going to have to answer to the Roman Empire." And we find in that passage, it's interesting, when you think about the stone's purpose. Why was the stone put there? Why was the stone put there? Really, the answer is pretty simple. The stone had been put there in order to keep the body of Jesus in. The stone's purpose was to contain Jesus within the confines of that tomb. Can we agree with that? Now, my question today is an application more so for us. How many of us feel that there may be stones in our lives? Things that the enemy tries to use to contain us. Every single one of us, whether you're a Christian or a non-believer, every single one of us has stones in our lives in which we have to come into contact with and face. All of us do. In the context of the resurrection, that stone that was put on the tomb was to keep the body of Jesus in. But in our lives, it could be things that make us feel unworthy and unlovable, maybe a stone of regret, of shame, and low self-esteem and self-worth. It might be something that causes you to hate other people and maybe even God. Stones like bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment. And it could even be things that hold you down, things that make you feel useless and helpless and all by yourself. Stones of insecurity, weakness, and fear. And the reality of the matter is we have to understand why those stones are in place. Why do we battle all these different things that we battle? It's because the enemy has one desire. But in John 10:10, it says that the enemy comes to do three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now thank God we have the other side of that, where that verse continues to say, "And Jesus came so that we could have life more abundantly." But let's think for a moment about the enemy's purpose. It's to kill your hope, to steal your peace, to destroy whatever plan God has set for you. These are the stones in our lives that box us in and contain us. It's the enemy's design to keep us boxed in and away from experiencing true love and relationship with God. The same purpose that he had for the stone on the tomb, to keep the body of Jesus in, to keep us from being free today, is still the same thing that he's doing with all the stones that we face in life today. Where we battle these things, these issues, Hebrews for Christians would call it a besetting sin, the things that we continually go back to over and over and over and over again, the obstacle or the stone in our lives that continually trips us up. Don't act like you don't have one, because you do and so do I. Most of us, more than one. All God's people said.
Amen.
Right? None of us are perfect. If you're acting perfect, you should probably be the first one to the altar this morning. You know, when Jesus talked to the unbelieving Pharisees in John 8 in verse 34, he tells them, listen, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin. This is who we are. Before Christ, this is who we are, slaves to sin. People say, I do what I want. No, you do what your flesh tells you to. There's a difference. And it's a harsh reality to think of, and many unchurched people or people that don't want anything to do with God don't want to hear it. But we need to understand that we serve one master or another. We have to understand that it applies to everyone. These stones of sin, which really sin in of itself, is just disobedience. The literal definition for the word sin is to miss the mark. It means that you have a target that you're aiming for. Sin means you missed it. So sin in and of itself is disobedience to God. And it's the ways in which we live that God would not desire for us to live. I don't care if you've been in church for 2 days or 30 years. Every single one of us has issues, or pertaining to the title, stones in our lives. Things that we continually battle against. Things that it seems like no matter how many times we walk on that path of righteousness, which it says is narrow, so it's not going to be easy. Walking in purity is never easy. If somebody told you that serving Jesus was easy, they lied to you. Because it's not. It's not sometimes. But our stones all vary. We need to understand that we all have those things in our lives, those issues that we have to face. Pertaining to sin, we all have those sinful things in our lives. As you heard me say earlier, it says in Hebrews that there are besetting sins, things that even in the life of a believer continually creep up and cause you issues. When we come to the realization that we all need stones in our lives to be removed, barriers in our lives to be removed, and that we need God's help, we can understand that He can remove them. And in life's journey, when the enemy might try to throw those stones back in our path, we can rely on Him, and He continually can remove those things. There's something that jumped out to me when I was reading the resurrection story in Matthew, and you'll find different accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and different variations and such. But something jumped out to me in Matthew 28, in verses 1 and 2, on how the stone was removed. If you look in Matthew 28, 1 and 2, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and I love this part, and sat on it. I want you to realize something. In your life, the things that the enemy would try to bring against you, the things that he would try to put in your path to trip you up time after time after time, it could be different things or it could be the same thing over and over and over again. It doesn't matter what that stone is or how big it is. Just the same as on Resurrection Day, what the enemy can use as something to try to contain you, the Lord can roll out of the way and make it the footstool and the seat of angels. When I saw that, said that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, I'm thinking, of course he did. You know why? I could just see it. He comes out and he's like, okay. Mary and, I love that, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they show up. I can just see his angel sitting here. Hey guys, what's up? He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. You don't believe me? Go check out where he was laying down. But I love that. I love that what the enemy uses to try to keep us contained, because that's his goal, is to contain you. The enemy's goal is to contain you. I don't care if you have no relationship with the Lord or if you've had a relationship with him for years. His goal, if he can do it, is to contain you. If he can contain you from having a relationship with God, guess what? That's what he's going to do. If you will give your life to the Lord, that doesn't mean that he's going to stop trying to contain you. He's just going to try to find other ways to do it. You see, the enemy constantly is at work in our lives. And I'm not saying this to try to freak you out. I'm trying to say this so you can walk in freedom. Because there is hope, and I'm going to get there, I promise. But understand the devices of the enemy. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. His desire is still to kill, steal, and destroy. It's been the same all this time. Understand that there are areas in your life that you may walk in freedom, but there are other areas in life where it seems like you continually trip over the same thing over and over and over and over again. That is containment. That's that stone trying to keep you locked in that tomb. to where you can't get out and do anything that the Lord's called you to do because you're bound up. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because just the same way as that stone was removed and Jesus came out victorious, the Lord can do it for us too. You heard me read from John 8:34 a moment ago. Well, everybody in this church that at least has attended here for some time knows John 8:36. It says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be," not might be, not could be, will, it's a definitive word, "you will be free." Indeed. What does indeed mean? Absolutely. So you can remain free. To be free indeed means that I'm free. I was free. I am free. I'm going to be free. Amen? Amen? But the question for us is, how does it apply to our lives? What can we do with the Word of God? Well, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, there's good news. He wants to establish one. And you know, I've seen so many people in the church, and I want to make a public apology. If you've ever had a pastor, and this includes myself, if you've ever had a pastor that has made you feel like you have to earn salvation, I'm sorry. Because that's not biblical. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace, which is God's undeserved favor, which exerts a holy influence on us, which means that as we give our lives to Him, He develops and influences us and purifies us. That doesn't mean everything just automatically changes in one second. Like, now some things you're set free from, other things are those stones that you have to fight. But we're saved by grace through faith. Right? What's faith? Guess what? It's just belief. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, guess what? You will be saved. And I've seen it so many times in the church where somebody will come to the altar and there's a genuine encounter where these people have made a decision to follow Jesus. And then they leave and they probably do something silly where, you know, somebody else in the church sees them sin. And automatically it's like, well, you must not have been saved. Nothing changed in you. You're still doing the same old thing. Now, I will tell you this. Your life will change. But not everything's going to change overnight. And as the church, I say this to believers, it's our responsibility to speak the truth in love, which means we guide, which means we care for people, which means we love on people, even in spite of their mess, because guess what? God's still working on us too. Amen? And for the believer that's here today, you can walk in greater freedom in your life. You don't have to be bound up by that same nonsense anymore. You have the power within you. As Christians, it says in Scripture, it says that the very same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us as His kids. 1 Corinthians tells us, it says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that the presence of God Almighty lives in us. We are carriers of His presence. So don't tell me you don't have power to overcome, because you do. You just have to walk in it. So I know there are people here today that are probably asking this question in your mind because you can't do it out loud. Are you trying to tell me I have to change? And I want to read to you what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Now, first off, I'll say this is believers, but it really has a wide application to everybody. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians especially, he's offering correction. The Corinthian church was doing a lot of stuff wrong. And that letter, 1 Corinthians, is him saying, listen, knuckleheads, this is what you're doing wrong. This is how you should be doing it. Obviously, you're not going to find that in the King James. It's not going to say knuckleheads in there. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and then I will read verse 11. Listen to what it says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So I will say this. God takes sin seriously. Grace does not absolve us from living and desiring to live in holiness, right? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So in that, just that verse 9 and 10, those two verses, Paul discusses various things that keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. But look what he says in verse 11. I love the first, like the end of that sentence, it says, and such were some of you. So what's he saying to the Corinthian church? Listen, you guys were a bunch of homosexuals. You were a bunch of revilers. You were a bunch of sinners, a bunch of drunkards, a bunch of gossips and backstabbers and whatever else you want to fill the blank in with. That's who you guys used to be. But then Jesus showed up. And you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's he trying to say? Washing, it's a cleansing. Sanctification, it means to be set apart by God and for God, to be set away from profane things. Justified means to be made righteous or to be made right. So what's Paul saying to the Corinthian church? Even though it's a moment of correction, he's saying, listen, this is biblical. These are the things that if you continue doing them willfully, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. However, you guys used to be like this, but you were set free. But as I read that passage, I also think this way. How many of those people were set free instantly? And how many of those people, for them, was it a process? How many of those people, when they decided in the Corinthian church to give their lives to Jesus, how many of them decided to follow him, and then they still struggled with some of this stuff? And you see, the church has gotten to a place really where we go hardcore one way or the other. We say, okay, we're going to speak truth, 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 that you're all sinning, you're all dying, you're all going to go to hell. And then you've got people that are on the other end of the spectrum saying it's all love, it's all grace, you can do whatever you want, it's all covered under the blood of Jesus. You want to know the reality of the matter? Those two have got to meet. Scripture talks about speaking the truth in love. It's not either or. It's both and. We've got to come to the understanding as the body, as believers, that we meet people where they are, but we don't leave them where we found them. That we seek out God and say, God, not only how can I grow, but how can I encourage those around me to grow? Because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, it says in Romans. Which means what? I'm not better than any of you, and none of you are any better than me. It means we all need Jesus. It means that we all have equal cause to celebrate what today represents. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to kind of put a bow on that, the question was, do I really need to change? Does this relationship require me to change? I think I could put it better this way. Developing the relationship produces change. Too many people walk into a relationship with God and they think, all right, I've prayed the prayer, now I've got to change everything about my life. The best correlation I could give is the relationship I have with my wife. We've been together 13 years now. Our 9th wedding anniversary is next month. It's on the 17th. I didn't forget. Brownie points, guys. All the men said amen, right? Amen. Praise God. But I would compare it to my relationship with my wife. When I started my relationship with my wife, it wasn't about, oh, I can't do what I wanted to do anymore. When I first started dating my wife, it wasn't about, what can I get away with and still be with you? My focus wasn't even on, I want to check out all these other girls that are pretty and all this other stuff. My focus was on developing this. Because number one, I knew that I had landed a pretty woman and was way prettier than I deserved, and I wasn't about to screw it up. All y'all know, you could have said amen, I wouldn't have been offended at all. But my focus was on developing relationship. I wanted to get to know her. You want to know what happened in the process of getting to know my wife? Some of the ways in which I carried myself changed. Some of the things that used to matter to me didn't matter anymore. Because I was pumped up about the relationship. I was excited about developing that with her. And I give you that illustration because Scripture talks so often about us being the bride of Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. That picture is painted so beautifully for us because we understand that when we develop the relationship, yeah, there's going to be things that happen. Some of you have been married longer than my wife and I, and you still have marital things every now and then. That's just a part of being married and having a relationship, right? Marriage is not perfect. That's also another thing. If somebody told you marriage is going to be perfect, they were full of it. There were more wives that said amen there than husbands, I'm just going to say. But I just want to say this. I want to say this in all seriousness. We understand that as we develop relationship with God, whether you don't know Jesus now or you've been in a church for a long time and you gave your life to Him a long time ago, there's always room for growth. There's always more that can be known about Him. There's always another step closer to Him that you can take. I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would.